This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio. Lord, again, we are just so grateful for this wonderful opportunity. We thank you, Lord, that we have this room full today. Lord, we thank you for an amazing occasion that we are celebrating. We think, Lord, of even Dave, who's been here for so many years and who's put his heart and his soul into this church and he's served passionately. And Lord, we just thank you for the gift that you have made him to this church. And we think even of Daniel and Dawn and the family who've served here for so many years so faithfully. And Lord, the deep and wonderful relationships that have grown up here in this church. And Lord, we're amazed, we're astounded at what you have done in this church from such small and humble beginnings. And people here like Tom and Marilyn representing this church right from the very beginning. And Lord, we just stand amazed at what you have done here. And we are so grateful, Lord, for the privilege that you've given this church. And we're so grateful, Lord, for the mercy of God that we see reflected here, that you, by your grace, Lord, have saved men and women and children out of their lostness, out of the night, out of the blackness, out of the cold, and you've brought them into the glorious kingdom of the Son that you love. And Lord, we thank you that forever and ever and ever, we will rejoice before the very throne of the living God because of what you have done here in this small church. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this church. And we pray especially that you would bless this church, Lord, by blessing your word to us this morning. We pray these things, Lord, in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of course, my friends, I had a real challenge deciding what to preach on here today, knowing that this was such an occasion, such a great occasion. And I've chosen Genesis chapter 2. It might seem strange, but I'm sure that as we proceed, you'll see why it is that the Lord has laid this particular text on my heart. We read in the scripture reading a little bit earlier, Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, which of course deals with God's creation of man. Genesis chapter 2, we're looking at God's retelling, a second account, an account that fills in more details about how God did that. And if I say Revelation chapter 2, it's because I've been preaching through Revelation, and I've been saying Revelation, Revelation, Revelation all the time. So if I say Revelation chapter 2, you know what I mean? I mean Genesis chapter 2. So if I'm thinking Genesis 2, but my mouth says Revelation 2. And of course that happened last time I preached through Romans as well. Because every time I was preaching in Revelation, I kept saying Romans this, Romans this. So I had to tell the people what I mean. And if I say Paul said it, or John or whatever, you know, I actually mean Moses. In Genesis, yeah. Maybe we should put these on the PowerPoint, hey, so you can interpret what I'm saying. But this is a wonderful text, and today I'd just like to point out two things, two main words. And the first word is this: that God has made us as human beings in an absolutely privileged way. What massive privilege God has given us. And the second thing I'd like to point out, the second word, is the absolute mercy of God to human beings. So God has made us privileged and God has shown us massive, massive mercy. I was reading during the week and somebody said that what God has done here in Genesis chapter 2 is like the rainforest. We all need the rainforests to produce enough oxygen for human beings to survive in this world. But the average person doesn't really care much about the rainforests. Now, whatever you think about the rainforests and trees and all of that is irrelevant today. The fact is that we need the trees. But we seldom go to cultivate trees and look after them and try to preserve them because we just presume that they're always there. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, We're looking at this wonderful moment where God created a wife for the man. And that's all I'm going to look at today, just these few verses where God creates Eve, where God creates this woman, the suitable helper for the man Adam in the Garden of Eden. And if you look at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, it says there, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And what wonderful words those are. As God utters those words, he speaks those words into a context. And if you look at the context, you find out that from the next verses, he continues in the next few verses, 19 and 20, to show the context into which he spoke those words. So Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, he's saying it's not good for the man to be alone. He's going to make a helper suitable for him. And then he says in verse 19, Moses writes this, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all of the wild animals." And there we see that whole context. Man is working in the garden. God had given him that cultural mandate. You remember in Genesis 1:28, where he gave him the instruction to take charge of this created order. And here man is doing that. God is bringing the animals. I often wonder what that looked like, and you know, how it was, what it was, what Adam was looking at through his eyes as God is bringing Adam animals. I wonder how it looked for God to be coming to Adam with a goat or something and saying, "Adam, name this." Just like in Genesis 12, where God, the Lord, comes to Abraham and he takes Abraham outside of his tent. I wonder what that looked like as God takes Abraham outside of his tent. But here God brings the animals to Adam and he says, "Adam, name this animal." And Adam names the animal. And whatever the name was that Adam gave that animal bore that name. It was as if the animal saying, "Yes, sir, that's my name." And him and God called that animal by that name from that time on. And that's an amazing thing. As Adam goes through all of the animals in the garden and he names them and he's showing his control, he's showing authority over all of this creation that God has made. Then we notice in the second half of verse 20 where he says, "But..." In contrast, "for Adam," or for the man, "no suitable helper was found." There is that contrast. It is almost a sort of a note of disappointment. It's almost a note of sadness in the creation. It's as if everything is so wonderful and so glorious and the music is playing at double speed and it's all shrill and happy. And suddenly everything goes down to half speed and half mast. And there's this "but." But, and you remember God said everything was good up till that point. Everything that he'd made was very good. And you've heard this so many times before, I'm sure. But here at this point in verse 18, God says it is not good for the man to be alone. And the second half of verse 20, they mesh together with that context in the middle, verses 19 and 20. So these two sentences come together. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper for him, suitable for him." Why? Because there was no suitable helper for him among all these animals that he had named. He looked at, he thought of the characteristics of this animal, and he'd realized, hey, this animal is an amazing being, but it can't be my partner. I can't cuddle with this animal at night. I can't share what I'm thinking. I can't share the deep thoughts that God has granted me the privilege of thinking. Yes, this animal can help me. But this animal, I'm in charge of this animal. I'm dominating this animal. I'm in authority over this animal. That's not really a suitable partner for me. That's not really a suitable helper because I'm in authority over this animal. So it implies in these verses 19 and 20, that Adam is already ruling, he's already exercising this image of God, this person who is to exercise dominion over this created order. Now I just want to point out one thing that I personally find thrilling in this text, and that is, if you go through Genesis chapter 1, and you notice in the beginning God said, and that from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, all the way through Genesis chapter 1, and the first couple of verses in Genesis chapter 2, the name of God is given, Elohim. You know the name of God, Elohim, also the Almighty. It's God who has power, the God who has terrifying creative power, the God who can just speak and a universe comes blasting into existence. You don't know what might happen if you were face to face with that God and He spoke. He's the terrifying God. Elohim is the terrifying God who has limitless creative power. And then suddenly, as Genesis chapter 2 turns the page, you suddenly see the name of God changing in Genesis chapter 2 as God begins to deal with human beings. And in Genesis chapter 2, Moses changes the name in verse 4, for example, of Genesis chapter 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And Moses adds the name Yahweh to Elohim. So now it's not just Elohim, the terrifying, massive power, creative God. Now it's suddenly Yahweh, the God. This name is given to God throughout the Old Testament, where God has committed Himself to human beings in a covenant relationship, and He's going to care for those human beings, and He's going to look after them, and He's going to show them tender, loving care right to the very end. He's going to provide, because this Elohim is going to provide all of the resources that this human being needs right to the end of eternity. God has committed Himself. It's the God, if I may say this, it is the God who comes and He goes on His knees and He forms Adam out of the soil of the earth and He breathes into him that very intimate action where He breathes into him the breath of life. And if you look at the way that language is constructed, this when God breathes into him the breath of life, the spirit of man, it's actually speaking about something that is carved off of God, something that is cut off of God. That's an astounding thing. I don't know if you've thought of these words in any detail, but I'm afraid to speak of the massive privilege that God has given human beings. It is an astounding thing. The great Elohim comes as the kind and gentle and person-centered God who loves the individual and who has committed Himself to the individual's good forever and ever and ever, whatever it costs. Just think of my friend Rocky, who's gone up to Dubai at the moment. They invited him there. They said, "We want you to preach at our church for a month." And they paid for his air tickets. They gave him something like 18,000 rand spending money just to be there. And he can't believe it, that these guys have got so much money. And they say, "Well, we're just living in middle class." But they're living in houses that cost millions and millions of rands. And it's just ordinary life. But the point is that they provided everything that he needed for that whole trip. It's not going to cost him anything. And this is what God does. He takes the individual out of the gutter of sin. And He provides every single thing that He needs for that human being forever and ever and ever and ever. That's Yahweh Elohim. The God who has all resources and He's committed all of those resources to the people with whom He's made this glorious covenant. So that's God's wonderful kindness. This wonderful privilege that God has given us in the creation of the universe. Yet inside of that privilege, He's going to show more kindness because He says it's not good for this man to be alone. And God comes and God begins to prepare something wonderful for this man in the Garden of Eden. If you look at verse 21, as He said, "But for Adam," in verse 20, the second half, "no suitable helper was found." Verse 21, "So as a result of this, because of this moment of disappointment, this moment, sort of negative moment in the creative order, so the Lord God created, caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh." Verse 22, "Then the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim," the God who cares, the one with massive resources, "the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." As he brought the animals to the man, now he's brought this woman to the man. But what an amazing act this is of God, that God has created a suitable helper. And I want you to notice, if you've studied this creation account, I just did quite a detailed study on creation, so I'm quite excited about these things at the moment still. If you look at the creation account, you'll notice that the creation days are all paired with each other. And I found that beautiful. Day one is paired with day four. Day two is paired with day five. And day three is paired with day six. So it's like two sets of days running 3 days concurrently. And of course, guys have come up with all kinds of theories. I personally believe God created the heavens and the earth in six actual literal days. He actually did speak them into existence. They did appear in the way that God simply says it in the text. And that's my personal view on Genesis. But if you have a look at the way those days were structured, you'll notice that in the first 3 days, God is preparing the environment. And in the second 3 days, he's preparing the living creatures that fit into that environment. So on day four, when God is creating day four, five, and six, he's actually creating those beings, those animals, all of the life forms, the plants and everything that are going to go into that wonderful environment that he's created. And what does that mean about this moment where God creates this woman for Adam, this suitable helper, this partner? God has created every single little detail in preparation for every life form, but this woman is the very final creative act of God. The very final, this is the last word, the last creative word that God speaks. This is the last thing that God does. And if man on day six is the crown of creation, what is woman? As God creates man, there he's in the garden, he's functioning, he's exercising authority. And now God, even after that, he creates this woman. Now if man is the crown of creation, surely the woman is the final crown. She's the most beautiful, the most amazing, the most stunning part of all of God's creation. I believe that that is what is intended here in the text. As all of this preparation is made, it's as if there's nothing left for God to still create. God has created a universe. He's created the earth. He's created air. He's created light. He's created the sun, the moon, the stars, and sunshine. What an amazing thing in winter. We really appreciate that. He's created the land and the sea. He created vegetation, animals, animal life on land, animal life in the sea, animal life in the sky, all of the birds that are flying around there. He created, literally, we hear that song that is played in one of the kids' movies, A Whole New World. This is actually a whole new world. And you remember, I think that was Aladdin, hey? When he's busy singing the song to this princess who's been cloistered in her palace all of her life and she doesn't know anything. He's saying, it's wonderful, it's a whole new world that you can see. And this is exactly what God has done. When he puts this woman into this world, it is a whole new world. Everything is brand new. And she can come into this world and be absolutely at home. And God has planted this garden, this paradise, in which he's going to place this woman and this man. And this garden is absolutely perfect. It's an absolutely perfect habitation for innocent human beings. And you remember in verse 25, it says there, right at the end of Genesis chapter 2, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It was absolute paradise. Imagine walking around in the garden naked and feeling absolutely no shame. It's just a strange thing for us in this fallen world, because you know there's like cameras everywhere, people are spying, you know, the paparazzi are there taking pictures. You'll end up on the front page of the newspaper. Even if in a private place you walk around, you try skinny dipping somewhere at a hotel or something, you can be sure you're going to end up in a newspaper or on the internet or somewhere. Imagine feeling no shame, walking around freely in a paradise. There's absolutely no restriction. God has made this absolutely beautiful. And he places this woman and this man in a place that is absolutely wonderful. Not only that, but God brings this woman to a man who is a working being. He's not a couch potato. He's not lying around slouching with a remote in his hand and calling for more coffee or chips or beer or something. He's actually a working being. And he's caring for the garden. He's using his mind. We think of him naming all of those animals. He's a man who has memory. He's remembering important things like the names that he's given all of those animals. An astounding thing. Just that act of remembering those things, I think, is amazing. And he's submitting to the authority of God. Imagine, ladies, meeting a man like that. A man who's working. A man who is caring for his realm of authority. A man who's actually using his mind and developing his mind and thinking. A man who's actually submitting to the authority of God. If you know a man who's submitting to the authority of God, you know a man who will love you for the rest of your or his life. What a beautiful thing that is. But I want to say something else about this man. This man is longing for a suitable helper. Imagine coming into this relationship where you know that the thing that this man desires more than anything else, more than submitting, after submitting to the authority of God, longing for more than anything else is a suitable partner. This wife, this being that he hasn't even met yet, and suddenly the woman is placed in that garden and Adam sees her and he realizes, she's absolutely perfect for me. Absolutely perfect. There's nothing that I could add to this partner, this helper, that would improve her in any way. The man is longing for her. And I think that is implied in the words where he's looking through all of the animals and he discovers that there's no suitable helper. And he's probably thinking, oh, if it was like this, but a little bit more like that. And, you know, maybe like this animal, but a little bit more like that. And maybe, you know, all of these kind of details that he could probably be thinking up in his mind. And then suddenly God brings him this perfect helper, this companion. Notice that he needs her. He really does need her in the garden because he's longing for her. There's this vacuum, there's something missing in his heart as he notices that there's no suitable helper for him. And he needs her not only personally, but he needs her to fulfill God's mandate for him in this world. You know that the human race has to come about from this union. So Adam cannot possibly fill the earth and subdue it without Eve. He can't do it. It's impossible. And a husband cannot continue to fulfill the mandate that God has given him without his wife. And now I'm being careful here because I'm trying not to say that if you're single that you're useless. Because of course you're not. You know, it is God's norm for men and women to marry and to function in this capacity. But God does call people to singleness, and he does call people to singleness for certain periods of their lives. So I'm not going to even go into that anymore. So he needs her personally, and he needs her for God's purposes too. He needs to propagate the human life. The nation of Israel has to come about, and out of the nation of Israel, the Messiah has to come about. The great and glorious Christ. What an amazing thing that is. So as she comes out, as God unveils this woman, she is the final stroke of beauty that God has created in order to fit perfectly and naturally into a creation that is in a state of crescendo to welcome her. It's as if the entire creation is just waiting for this moment. It's holding its breath, waiting for the moment where God unveils his final creative work. And there he places the woman there. And it's as if he's saying, what do you think of that, Adam? And we suddenly discover what Adam has to say. In verse 23 to 24, we notice how God has described through Moses what this woman was like. Verse 22, he says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Verse 23, Adam makes this exclamation. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And what a beautiful thing this is. Adam breaks out into poetry. He begins to speak about her in gushing terms, and he discovers that there's something about this woman that is absolutely beautiful. This is a privilege that God has given this being. He looks at her and he says, what a privileged being you are. Now Adam, of course, when God created Adam, God took the soil, he took the sand, and he created Adam out of dust. But for the very first time, we see this woman, this being, this person is made out of already refined material. God makes this woman out of a part of Adam himself. She's made out of privileged substance, out of a creation of God, out of man himself. So she corresponds to him. She's somebody who matches him. She's somebody who is built out of him. She's somebody that God has made to almost complete him. And that's pretty much what the text is saying. She corresponds to him. Now, in contrast to the animals, for example, the horse or any of those elephants, you think about elephants put up circus tents and all that sort of thing, and animals can do all kinds of things. But even though the animal is a helper to man, it's not a suitable helper because the animal is in subjection to Adam. But this creature, this being that God has made, is not under Adam's authority in the same way that the animals are under Adam's authority. He doesn't command them and dominate them and make them do what he wants them to do. Suddenly, this is a helper, but not like the animals. She is corresponding to him and she is his equal. She is equal to him in every single way. What a beautiful thing that God has made the partner, the helper, the woman for this man. And she corresponds to him and she's equal to him in every way. And in fact, not only does she correspond to him and not only is she equal to him in every way, but she actually completes him. When you think of what God did when he made this woman, the text actually says there that then in verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man. He made this woman, and that Hebrew word, bana or bana or however you guys say Hebrew words here, we don't know anymore. If you use that word, it actually means, if you look at the way it's used in the rest of Old Testament, it actually means to complete a structure that is not yet finished. That's a structure that has begun, but it hasn't been, the building has not been completed yet. So when God takes this, it's as if he's working with a part of man, and man is not complete until he's built this woman. And now the whole unified structure, this unity, is complete. The man is complete because God has built his completed building by building the woman. I think that's beautiful. I think it's wonderful. And it is, as I was saying, built out of unique material. Not out of the soil, built out of man. I don't think you can get a being that is closer to man than what God did in this woman. I just want to say all of this fits under this heading of privilege. Privilege, 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 privilege. Just seen in that picture, that word picture I drew just now, with Yahweh Elohim, the great God who can do anything, the God with limitless power, terrifying power, is the God who comes and he intimately breathes the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. He puts Adam to sleep. He takes that part out of Adam's side. Now, Adam doesn't walk around in pain. You don't see him in pain. God closes this wound up so carefully and gently that this man, all he's thinking about is this woman when God wakes him up. And you'll notice that Adam is excited when he sees this woman. In verse 23, when he says this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This whole statement shows that he's excited about what God has done. And when he says she will be called woman, he actually uses that Hebrew word isha, which is speaking, includes the meaning of softness. It's as if as Adam opens his eyes and he looks at this woman, it's as if he can see the contrast, like he saw the contrast between the animals and himself. Now he can see the contrast between himself and this woman. And he's saying she's soft. Look at her, she's a soft one. He can feel like he's got beard and he's got muscles and he's sort of all square and bony. And he looks at the woman and he says, wow, God made a soft one like me. You know, that's what he's saying. He's excited because she has some softness to her. She's gentle, not only soft in her figure and in her body, but she's soft in the way she comes across. She has soft and gentle words and she has a soft manner. This all fits under privilege. God has provided for this man something that is beyond words. It is a gift under the sun that cannot be estimated. It is a beautiful and wonderful thing. This is a privilege that God has given us as human beings. And if you notice what he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I'm just going to hurry through this, but I have to share it with you. Genesis 29 verse 14 and Judges 9 verse 2. The same phrase is used, but it's not only speaking about the fact, oh, she's a part of me, but he's expressing loyalty to her. He's saying, man, God has given me this massive privilege in this woman, and I am going to be devoted to this soft one, this beautiful one that God has provided for me for the rest of my life. This is going to consume me for the rest of my life. Just as you are connected and devoted to your family members, Adam is expressing loyalty to this woman, this Isha, that God has produced for him and created for him out of the beautiful mind of God. But even though she is his equal in every way, I'm just going to say this because of the sort of political climate that we fit into today. This is relevant for our day. Even though she's equal to Adam in every way, she is still cherished in her privileged position. Now, if the woman is able, for example, to pick up something that's heavy, it doesn't matter whether she's able to do it or not. If the man is with her, he wants to pick it up, even if he's weaker than her because he hasn't been doing CrossFit or something. You know, he wants to carry it for her because he's the man. Because she is the soft one that God has made for him. She's his delightful wife. The man wants to do it. And I'm going to just use an illustration that I read this week. I don't know, some of you may have liked that post I put on Facebook. Comes from John Piper. He wrote a whole article about this, and he uses an illustration, and I think this illustration is beautiful. He speaks about a young man meeting a young lady at a church service one day. And he sits next to her during the church service, and during the time they spend together, he likes her, and he decides, hey, this is wonderful, maybe I can get her to join me for a meal after the church service. So he asks her, do you have anything to do after the service? Do you have any plans for a meal? I'd love to, you know, buy a meal for you. And she says, yeah, that's great. And just to cut the whole illustration short, his illustration is a lot longer. But let's say they go on a sort of a 10-minute walk to the closest restaurant or diner. And while they're on their way there, he discovers, she tells him that she is actually a black belt in karate. And she's a national champion. Now he knows this about her. Now before they get to the diner, these three thugs come along and they accost them. Now what happens? Well, now there's a man and there's a woman. Now she's equal to him, but she's actually more equal because she's a black belt and he's just I'd rather love than fight. What does he do? Does he say, hey, get them, get them? Huh? Isn't it obvious what's going to happen? Now, if you're a guy and you are with a lady that you love, that you have your eye on, or your wife that you've been married to for such a long time, you're not going to tell her to get them, to accost, you know, protect us. You know, you're going to step forward and you're going to say, hey, you can attack us over my dead body. You're going to have to kill me to get to this woman. Even if she does have a black belt, I'm going to stand between you and her. So imagine this guy, he stands in front of her, and these guys just pummel him and knock his teeth out and everything, and he's unconscious. Of course, the criminals thereafter discover that it was an unwise thing to do, to firstly attack them, and then beat up this guy that she's just started liking. And now she's sitting with you in the hospital as you wake up, and you discover that you have done what was right because she is saying to you, listen, you are the kind of guy I want to marry. Is she the kind of guy? Is he the kind of guy she wants? Is he the kind of guy she wants to marry because he is such an expert fighter? No, she's equal to him, but she loves him because he's willing to sacrifice himself for her. Doesn't matter about what you're capable of doing or not capable of doing. This created order, this beautiful moment where Adam sees his wife Eve, is I'm loyal to this woman. I will die for this woman. I will give myself for this woman in everything I do. That's beautiful. That's privilege. That's a wonderful thing that God has done. And I just want to say, this is where everything just falls apart. I mean, you can be sitting here, you can be married, you can be about to get married, and you can say, man, I'm going to be this man, I'm going to be this Adam, I'm going to be loyal to this woman, I'm going to always be taken up by her for the rest of my life, I'm always going to do what a man does for a woman because he realizes this is a massive privilege that God has given him. And I just have to say that Adam failed. Yes, he said he would be loyal, but you know, the very next chapter, he's sinning with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's with her while she's sinning and he doesn't stop her. He doesn't love her enough to care for her and protect her in the garden. He's already looking at her and sin comes into the garden. Adam fails. And as a result, we sit here as people who are fallen because of that failure. We are evidence of that. And I'm not saying that none of us would have sinned if Adam hadn't sinned. I mean, I would have been the first if nobody had sinned before me, I'm sure. And I want to say that I have failed in that way. In my own marriage, I think of this beautiful form of marriage, and I can say, I didn't love my wife in the way that this beautiful picture requires me to have loved her. And I'm sure that you've failed. You can, through all of the years of marriage, you can think of times when you have not appreciated the privilege that God has given you in this wife or in this husband. What a beautiful design. And you realize how we can, like I was talking about the rainforest, you can say, yeah, we need them to survive, but we don't really think about them ever. You can say, yes, I know this woman that God gave me is an amazing, wonderful creature, but I don't really think about her much. I forget her birthday. I forget her anniversary. I forget all these special days, Mother's Day and all the other days that you remember. You just, oh man, don't tell me it's Mother's Day again. Or, you know, oh, it was her anniversary. I better do something. You know, we fail, man. We fail. And isn't it astounding that as we read this text, the second last text there says in verse 24, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and the two become one flesh. And Paul quotes that very text in Ephesians chapter 5 when he's speaking about wives and husbands. And he says in verse 32, after he's quoted that text, for this reason, verse 31 he says in Ephesians 5, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. Verse 32 says this is a profound mystery. This is a profound mystery. And he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Isn't it astounding that as Paul has been speaking about Christ and his church, and he comes to that quote from Genesis chapter 2, and what he's implying is that what Moses is been speaking about is he's painting a picture of Christ and his church. It's analogous. It's a beautiful image. And I want to just say, if I was that woman in the Garden of Eden, how privileged would I have felt? But how privileged we are as believers in the Lord Jesus to be given that position of privilege. We think of the way in which God formed and created and manicured that environment into which he put the woman. How much more has God created and prepared that beautiful environment in which his bride is going to live, the church? And remember in John 14 when he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, it has a sort of reminiscent of this Genesis chapter 2. It's preparing that paradise of God. Remember the thief dying on the cross next to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And God is preparing this beautiful and wonderful moment. And I want to just say this. It's as if Genesis 2 hasn't even happened yet for the church. And the day is going to come when we're going to be received into paradise with our Lord into glory. The bride is going to come as God produced the bride for Adam in the Garden of Eden. That beautiful and wonderful atmosphere is going to begin. And there's going to be no sin. We're never, ever going to fail at this ever again. And you'll notice right in that text in Ephesians chapter 5, we see the way in which the groom, Christ, he cares for his bride. He feeds her. He cares for her in the same way that people care for themselves. He makes her holy by grooming her with his word. And where we have failed, Christ will never, ever, ever, ever fail. And I tell you what, I take such courage and such hope and such confidence in that we are heading into a situation, we're heading into a marriage relationship that will never fail. Imagine a perfect marriage relationship. Imagine having the perfect marriage where you never, ever, even once sin against each other. Will you never even once think a thought about your marriage partner that you shouldn't be thinking? Imagine an absolutely perfect marriage. Well, I'm telling you what, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have that. You're going to come into the full experience of that when you see the groom for the first time. And what a glorious day and what a glorious eternity that is going to be. Christ will never fail to treat his bride in the same way that he treats himself. What a beautiful thing. The implications of this text, of course, are too vast for me even to speak. I don't even want to dare to say it, but I'm just going to draw a few conclusions before I finish here today. In Jesus, God has become man, so his bride corresponds to him. It is the man who has come into this world for men and women, for human beings. What a glorious thing that Christ corresponds to his bride. The bride is not equal, of course, to Christ, but I want to say that the bride cannot be closer to Christ. In fact, human beings cannot be closer to God. We are closer to God than any other being in the entire universe, even angels. More privileged than the angels themselves. I know that if an angel had to stand here before us today and speak to us, we'd all fall down like dead people. But God has given human beings, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, more privilege than he has given the angels. It is an astounding thing. It doesn't appear that way now, as Hebrews chapter 2 is teaching us. But it is a fact that God has given us that privilege. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11, that same text, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. What an astounding closeness that God has brought human beings into, believers in the Lord Jesus. In Romans 8:19 and Galatians 3:26, he calls us sons of God. I don't think we can appreciate the closeness that God has given us to himself. Yahweh Elohim, the terrifying God, has brought us close to himself in a covenant relationship as believers in the Lord Jesus. God has built this bride. Remember Revelation 21:19, where the angel says to him, come, I will show you the bride of the Lamb. And he shows him the heavenly Jerusalem built, produced like a bride, a beautiful bride arrayed in her wedding garments. And Christ is longing for his bride. Just as Adam was longing for his bride. I just think of one text, John chapter 17:24, when the Lord Jesus is about to be crucified and he's praying to his Father for his disciples and he's praying for you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus. And he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And that word want is the word desire. It is a desire with a volition attached. It is, Lord, I really, really, really want this to happen. I desire to have these people with me. I want them to be with me where I am. And I want them to see my glory. The glory you've given me before you, because you loved me before the creation of the world. John 17:24. What a beautiful thing that Christ is desiring his bride, and the experience that Eve had coming into the Garden of Eden and seeing Adam. Oh, you are the one I've been longing for all of this time, and I didn't even know what you looked like. We're going to have that experience when we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to see a groom. Astoundingly, I can't understand this, but the groom that has been longing for us. How could he be longing for me? When I look at my own failures, I look in the mirror and I say, how could anybody long for me? I can see how people can tolerate me, but I cannot imagine somebody like the great Lord Jesus Christ longing to have me and praying to his Father. I desire to have Alan with me as part of the bride forever. I desire for Alan to be staring at my glory and be spellbound forever and ever and ever. Imagine Jesus longing for me. For Christ, as it was with Adam, it is not just a family bond, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He is loyal. He's committed to his bride, and nobody will touch the bride of Christ forever and ever. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus when Jesus, the risen Christ, appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're touching my bride, you're touching me. And I'm telling you, the day is going to come when nobody will ever lay a finger on the beautiful bride of Christ ever again. Amen. We were reading about this on the PowerPoint here just now, about these people abusing this pastor's wife. That will be gone forever. God himself, Elohim, will jealously guard his bride forever and ever and ever. And I want to just show you something of the loyalty and passion and desire of this groom for his bride. And I'm going to finish with this. This is really short, but it's so critical. And I want this to reach your heart. This groom, the great Lord Jesus Christ, has shown his passion for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, through his bloody sweat in Gethsemane as you. He has showed his passion for you in his composure through his trials as you. He has shown his passion for you in his condemnation to death as you. He has shown his passion for you in his carrying his own cross, your cross, as you. He has shown his passion for you in his submission to the nails through his hands and his feet as you. He has shown his passion for you in wearing the crown of thorns as you. He has shown his passion for you in his bloody agony, grief, and dreadful torture as you. He has shown his passion for you in his dreadful death on the cross as you. He has shown his passion for you in his grim tomb until the third day as you. He has shown his passion for you in his rising to glory unspeakable as you. And he stands there before the Father today, representing you and reigning on your behalf. What a glorious, glorious groom we have. He's the one who stands in front of these muggers, and he will defend you to the point of death. And we've seen him dying as you and as me. And I just want to say, oh God, thank you for the privilege of being a part of the bride of Christ and for this mercy that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as Dave travels across the sea to go and marry his beautiful bride, Lisa, this is what he's doing. This is the moment that he's going to enjoy. As Daniel and Dawn relocate to the USA, they fly within the next few days. It just seems so short. It feels almost as if it never even happened. It's just, these experiences are so quick, and you can sum up all of this in a few thoughts. But he's going to engage in service for the bride of Christ over there, as he has served the bride of Christ here in this church, Benoni Bible Church. And I just want to say, let us remember what this is all about. This glorious picture that has been portrayed before us today. And in a coming day, we are all going to look back on this very day, and we are going to wish that today we could have grasped what we grasp on that day. We're going to say, oh man, we just didn't get it. It is so beautiful and glorious. And I just want to say that this is a massive privilege that God has given us. And let's praise God for this massive mercy that he's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be the bride of that glorious groom. Amen. Lord, how astounding it is. How absolutely astounding is, as Paul says, this is a mystery. This is a profound mystery. That the glorious Christ, the Son of God, would long for this bride, that would prepare everything as God, you prepared everything for Eve to be received into this world. Lord, you have prepared every last thing so that your bride, us, the church, Lord, we're going to be treated as the crown of creation. Lord, we are going to come in as the most beautiful thing that you've ever created in this world, the church. And you are going to welcome us into paradise, like Adam and Eve, where the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. What a beautiful, open, wonderful relationship that is going to be. Oh Lord, we thank you that we see Jesus. Thank you that we see Jesus on the cross. We see Jesus in his bloody agony, dying as us and for us, to purchase us into that glory. And I just beg of you, Lord, that today that you would impact the heart of every single person here with worship for the living God, with worship for the glorious Lamb of God. And Lord, if there's somebody here today who has never encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, this glorious man, this beautiful Savior, I beg of you, Lord, even now, that you would be pleased to bring them to their knees. Lord, bring them to the knees in repentance. Lord, bring them to the cross of Christ. And Lord, receive them through repentance into this glorious body of Christ, that we may reign with them, with Christ, forever and ever and ever. Lord, we just pray these things in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ.